Well, good morning, and let me add my very warm welcome on Indeed. For those who don't yet know me, my name is James, and this week and last we've been going through 2 Corinthians, and this morning we're carrying straight on from where we left off last week, at 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, and we'll be reading through this morning to chapter 5, verse 10. Do please follow along in your Bibles or Bible app, whatever you have. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, beginning at verse 16. Therefore, we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Therefore, we are always confident, and know that as long as we are at home in the body, we are away from the Lord. For we live by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Well, as we start this morning, let us pray. Our Lord and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak to us through it. We pray that you would help us this morning as we come, that you would teach us more about you, and that through my weakness you would speak to us today, that we might know you more, that we might love you more, and that we might praise you more. In our Lord Jesus Christ's precious name we pray. Amen. Well, we saw last week, if you were with us, in chapter 4, verses 7 to 15, that God's glory, his visible and revealed presence, the resurrection power of Jesus, is on display to the world in clay jar ministry. And that's what we call it, clay jar ministry. In Paul's bruised and broken body and in his spirit-sustained speech, God's glory was on display. And we saw that it wasn't just Paul, but in fact, everyone who hears the gospel and believes. As we saw in chapter 4, verse 13, we believe, so we also speak. And what we speak, chapter 4, verse 5, is Jesus Christ is Lord. As all believers carry around in the body the death of Jesus and go on speaking about him and carry around his life, we display God's glory, Jesus' resurrection, to the world in our bodies, our pretty naff-looking jars of clay. Well, at this point, if you've been listening last week, you may well be thinking, okay, well, even if Paul's gospel, this so-called clay jar ministry, displays God's glory to the world, why should I bother? That list in chapter 4, verses 8 to 9, doesn't sound particularly appealing. Let me read it again. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. Verse 10, we always carry around in our body the death of Jesus. That doesn't sound particularly appealing, does it? And that is what I want us to be thinking about this morning. Why should I stick with clay jar ministry when it looks so inglorious, so deathly, now? You might be saying, I heard a message online that said I can trust Jesus and not need to worry about all this clay jar nonsense. I can have Jesus and I can have a non-afflicted life now. Maybe even a particularly blessed life in terms of health and material things for myself and for my family. The kind of message that you would hear from the prosperity gospel. We looked at that last week, didn't we, with Joyce and Joel and Joseph. And there are sadly many, many more preaching the same idea. Maybe, you think, afflicted clay jar ministry sounds a bit too much like hard work. Or maybe even it's tempting to just sack it off entirely. Forget trying to find a kind of Christian living that suits me, even if it's not a biblical one. I don't want any of that. Forget this whole Christian malarkey entirely. Maybe you can see that the resurrection power of Jesus must be displayed in people looking a bit like resurrection, as nearly dead, skeletal-like Christians stumble around just about carrying on. Maybe you can get your head around that, but you think, well, that just doesn't sound that appealing. What's even in it for me? No thanks, you're all right, son. You can keep your gospel and your so-called glory. Well, you see, as we looked at last week, this is nothing new. This is exactly one of the things that Paul was dealing with back in the first century. We saw last week, Paul has been dealing with a group called the so-called super apostles in Corinth. And it turns out they weren't apostles at all. And Paul is telling the Corinthians in this letter, his church, not only do they need to pick Paul over the super apostles, but they need to kick the super apostles out. And what fellowship can light have with darkness? That's the kind of stuff we saw. And he's been arguing in this section, not from his position of authority as an apostle of Christ Jesus. We saw he could have done that last week, but he didn't. Instead, he's arguing from the gospel. In physics, you might call it arguing from first principles. The Corinthians had heard and believed the gospel, and so using the gospel that they had heard and believed, Paul was showing that what the super apostles were teaching was in fact no gospel at all, as stark as darkness and light, believers and unbelievers. And in this section here this morning, in chapter 4, in last week's section, from chapter 4, verse 7 to 15, as Paul talks about this clay jar ministry and what it does, in last week's passage, we saw it was on display. God's glory was on display to the world. That's what this clay jar ministry does. It displays God's glory to the world. And then in this week's passage, in chapter 4, verse 16 through to 5:10, Paul says, clay jar ministry is how we are being transformed into the greater glory to come. Clay jar ministry is how we are being transformed into the greater glory to come. Why should I stick with this clay jar ministry? Well, because clay jar ministry is precisely how we are being transformed from our current glory containing clay jar bodies that look so inglorious to our far greater glorious heavenly bodies. It is how we are being transformed into the greater glory to come. And as we look at that, we'll see four things this morning, 4 points. Clay jar ministry is temporary. In verses 16 to 18 of chapter 4, it is transformative. In verses 1 to 4 of chapter 5, it is trustworthy. In 5 to 8, and it is terminal. In 9 and 10. It is temporary, it is transformative, it is trustworthy, and it is terminal. So firstly, it is temporary. If you remember last week, we said that this section from chapter 4, verse 7, all the way through to 5:10, is all about the body and what is being carried around in the body, what is happening to the body. And we saw last week that the body is being subjected to affliction. That list that I just read out in chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. And 10 and 11, we always carry around in the body the death of Jesus. And 11, 4 verse 11, and we are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake. So clay jar ministry looks like affliction, bruised and broken bodies. But what does Paul say about this affliction? Well, chapter 4, verse 17, it's only temporary. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Light and momentary. And the reason is pretty simple. It's because our earthly bodies are only temporary. Did you see that in verse 16? Read again. Though outwardly we are wasting away. Outwardly, our clay jars, or the inglorious shells, they are fading. That's what's going on as well in verse 18. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen, since what is seen, the body, is temporary. What is seen are clay jars. They're only temporary. The bodily affliction, this clay jar ministry that we're looking at, is temporary, precisely because we're only in our clay jars for a moment. And the way this fits into Paul's argument of trying to get the Corinthians back on board with him, reconciled with Paul, back on board with this clay jar ministry. Well, here we have a bit of a sort of a carrot for the donkey kind of thing. You know, when you dangle the carrot in front of it, an incentive, as it were. Paul says clay jar ministry isn't so bad because it's only light and momentary. And this may jar with us a bit. Because as we read verses 8 and 9 and 10, it doesn't seem that light, does it? Hard-pressed, crushed, perplexed, persecuted, struck down. Carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, given over to death. This doesn't seem that light, does it? Or even momentary. Life feels like quite a long time. A lifetime is precisely as long as anyone is ever going to exist, isn't it? But you see, it's because of the eternal perspective. Paul says in verse 16, we are being inwardly renewed, day by day. And what is that renewal towards? Well, verse 18, what is unseen? Something eternal. What is unseen is eternal. Perspective makes all the difference. Paul says this affliction is light and momentary, and compared to eternity, it's insignificant. And it's not just a comparison of time, but also a comparison of glory. Did you get that in verse 17? For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. An eternal glory that far outweighs them all, he says. Literally, that far outweighs them all is just the word hyperbole twice. It's an eternal weight of glory, hyperbole, hyperbole. And that's not what we kind of mean in English when we think, you know, it's a bit exaggerated. But rather, it literally means utterly surpassing, beyond measure, beyond comparison. Paul says the glorious perspective is, well, words fail him. It's that much greater. Beyond comparison, beyond comparison. For those of you who don't know, my wife is pregnant at the moment. And we're due pretty soon, God willing. And at the moment, life for Fran feels fairly tough. She's been in a fair amount of pain. But compared to a lifetime with a child, 9 months suddenly won't seem that long, particularly looking back. That's why we're having a second, because the previous 9 months of pain and the hyperemesis and the birth and everything else with our toddler is already paling into perspective. The glory is worth the affliction. Paul says this clay jar ministry is worth it because it's temporary. The affliction in the body is only temporary, but it will mean eternal glory beyond comparison, beyond comparison. So it is temporary, but also, secondly, it is transformative. And I've said chapter 5, verses 1 to 4, but really this is kind of the whole point of the passage. Part of the whole point of this section, or one of the points of this whole section from 4:7 to 5:10. Let me read again here. For we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened, because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And Paul here is talking about the body. This language of tents and dwellings is meant to be reminding us of what we were talking about in chapter 3 with God's glory, specifically God's manifest presence at the time of Moses. And we saw last week that God's glory had been in the tabernacle, the tent, and then in the temple, the dwelling, like we've seen in 1 Kings chapter 8. And then we saw, where is that glory now? Well, chapter 4, verse 7, we have this treasure, this glory in jars of clay, our bodies. That's where we got to last week. But you see, clay jars, temporary as they are, they aren't designed to hold this glory forever. God's glory doesn't belong permanently in clay jars. And the mortal clay jars will be, verse 4, swallowed up by life. Paul, picking up some of his arguments from 1 Corinthians in the second half of chapter 15, and back in now in 2 Corinthians, he's picking up some of that language, because what is to come, the eternal glory to come, is heavenly resurrection bodies. Paul isn't longing to be rid of his body. And verse 3 and 4, he doesn't want to be found naked. He doesn't want to be bodiless. He wants a better body. A heavenly body. An eternal glory that far outweighs a clay jar. But how is that glory at work at the moment? Well, you see, it is transforming us. Picking up some of the language in this section, chapter 3, verse 18. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. For verse 16, therefore we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Verse 70, our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. 5 verse 1, for we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. What is this glory achieving for us? Well, it is transforming us from earthly tents, dwellings, bodies, into our heavenly bodies. Because you see, it's not that it's one thing now and another later, but rather a transformation from one degree of glory now, affliction, and speaking in a clay jar, to a second, far surpassing glory to come. Heavenly bodies. See, one is the beginning of a transformation into the other. So Paul says, look, there's a carrot to motivate you. It's temporary. But also, well, the thing is, you don't have any other option. There's no other way to achieve that glory beyond compare. There's one process, and this is the beginning of that process. Now, Paul's not saying that the transformative process is that there's affliction now, but don't worry, around the corner, next up is glory. And it's definitely not affliction now, but around the corner in this life, glory, like you'd hear from Joel and Joyce and Joseph. It's not like the sob story at the beginning of X Factor or The Voice or whatever your chosen singing program is. You know, the thing that kind of shows how hard their life has been and gets you all weepy and really frames and sets them up for the glory to come. But rather, it's the beginning of the transformative process itself. It's more like, here are some fairly loose analogies. It's more like all the bloody knuckles and bruised bones that a martial artist will have on the way to getting their black belt in the end. It's not like they have kind of failure, and then success. No, that's the process. Or if you're a Lord of the Rings fan, Frodo and Sam enduring all kinds of trials and affliction to take the ring to Mordor to save the Shire and achieve the final glory. Or maybe more usefully from the Lord of the Rings, Gandalf, who had to go through fire and death in order to become Gandalf the White. Or if all of those are completely lost on you, I apologise. Here's one for you that most people should get. It's more like a caterpillar and a butterfly. Without the cocoon, the affliction in our case, there's no butterfly. Without the glory in a clay jar, there's no eternal glory beyond comparison. Paul says, get back on board. This is the way. Clay jar ministry is the beginning of the transformation into the glory to come. And so, particularly in 1-4, he groans. We don't have time to dig too much into it, but I think it is really worth seeing Paul's tone here. It's not just an eternal perspective on this transformation in a kind of aloof way. Paul's at the front leading the way in this affliction and leading the way in groaning. Verse 2, meanwhile we groan, longing to be clothed instead with our heavenly dwelling. This longing, Paul is burdened in verse 4. Paul is pretty clear that a heavenly perspective on the glory to come through this transformation, beginning with clay jar ministry, will exacerbate his longing. Affliction is making him long for a heavenly body. But also knowing how much more glorious that heavenly body will be. He's longing to be enclosed instead with a heavenly dwelling. The glory to come is so beyond comparison. That means burden now, groaning now, longing because clay jar ministry now and glory to come. And again, this shouldn't really surprise us if we think about it. If the glory to come is Christ-like heavenly bodies, as we saw in chapter 3, verse 18, as they are being transformed in the image of Christ, well, it should come as no big shock if the beginning looks a lot like Jesus too, as his crowning moment that ransomed sinners and made us his was on the cross. Clay jar ministry is temporary, and it's transformative. And thirdly, and quite briefly, it's trustworthy. Verse 6, therefore we are always confident and know that as long as we're at home in the body, we're away from the Lord. Verse 8, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Paul is confident in this trustworthy ministry. And why is he so confident? After all, verse 7, we live by faith, not by sight. Looking back at 4 verse 18, we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. So how can Paul be certain? Well, because, verse 5, now the one who has fashioned us for this very purpose is God, who has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Paul knows what is to come, this surpassing glory, and he's confident in it because it's guaranteed by God. The God that loves making covenants and loves keeping them. Well, not only has he promised, well, he's already, verse 5, put down the deposit. It's non-refundable, to use that kind of language. If we stick with our housing metaphor, the house we're currently in, our mortal bodies, would probably be described as a bit of a fixer-upper. It's got character. But we've got a heavenly dwelling to come. The kind of property that we haven't even tried looking at on Zoopla. It's just not worth it. In fact, it's not even listed. It's not even on Google Maps. It's so impressive. But it's already been paid for. And we can be certain we'll get it because God's already given us the deposit. Not just any deposit, the Spirit. God's glorious presence with us. The Spirit is how we're still speaking, we saw last week. And this week, he is how we can be certain that this clay jar ministry, that Paul's gospel, is trustworthy. Paul wants the Corinthians to get rid of the super apostles and their fake gospel that has none of the glory to come and definitely none of the glory now. Paul says, come back to the transformative gospel. You can trust it. You can be confident in it because of the Spirit. And the Corinthians may well have been thinking at this moment, fine, I get that. That's the way to get heavenly bodies. But we're not that fast, actually. You can keep your clay jail ministry and your fancy body to come. But you see, the alternative is not just no heavenly body. Because you see, clay jar ministry is temporary and transformative and trustworthy. But also, fourthly and finally, clay jar ministry, like in fact all of life, is terminal. Very briefly, clay jar ministry is terminal. Verses 9 and 10. So we make it our goal to please him, whether we are at home in the body or away from it. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due for us, due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Whatever body Paul is in, his aim is to please God. Like we saw last week, carrying around in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus can be on display and at work in others, speaking, proclaiming that Jesus is Lord and talking about this resurrection. That's where we get to in verse 11, which in many ways just kind of follows on. Let me just read the beginning of verse 11. Since then, we know what it is to fear the Lord. We try to persuade others. Paul is aiming to please God. And how? Well, if you haven't got that by now, then I probably haven't been speaking loud enough. or clear enough the last couple of weeks. How is Paul aiming to please God? Clay-jar ministry. Displaying God's glory to the world by manifesting in our bodies Jesus' death and resurrection and speaking about the resurrection. What does Paul do in verse 11? He tries to persuade others. And I think really verses 9 and 11 are a good control for verse 10 when it says, let me just read end of verse 10, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things well done in the body, whether good or bad. What is Paul talking about here with the good and the bad? Well, I think context is key. And I think verses 9 and 11 give us that. And 11 gives us the good. Fearing the Lord and trying to persuade others. Paul makes it his goal, verse 9, to please God. Trying to persuade others. Because, for, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Paul's motivation is not just a heavenly body, but also a heavenly courtroom where we all come before Christ. Judgment may sound like an uncomfortable word to us, but the Bible is clear. We will all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. No ifs, no buts. But Paul isn't trying to unsettle the Corinthians, but rather to settle them and to make sure they settle for his gospel. Paul wants them to choose between him and the super apostles, and he wants them to choose him. Pick Paul, verse 10, because there's too much at stake not to. And in this passage from chapter 4, verse 16 through to 5:10, because Paul's gospel, this clay jar ministry, is how we are being transformed into the greater glory to come. It is the beginning of that transformation. And so if you're a Christian here this morning and you're thinking clay jar ministry sounds rough, it looks so inglorious, affliction sounds really tough, I'm not sure I could do that. I honestly don't think I've got it in me. And again, remember, as we saw last week, and as I said earlier, this is an all-encompassing ministry. This is every believer speaking. Anyone proclaiming the resurrection of Christ and his lordship to anyone. This is an experience of all of us. And I think if we're honest, it can often be a disheartening experience. Well, Paul says, in our passage this morning, do not lose heart. Clay jar ministry may sound really tough and it may look really inglorious now, but it is how we are being transformed into the greater glory to come. This eternal perspective, it's kind of like a pair of spiritual glasses, as it were, correcting our sight and getting us to focus on the eternal, unseen, heavenly glory to come. Beyond comparison, beyond comparison. And not on our mortal clay jar bodies. When I start thinking in an insular way and only about kind of the upcoming week and the various things I've got to do, even if it's a week that's not especially afflicted looking, it's hard to keep going. But when I'm really going through the thick of it, and I just think, is it really worth it? It can be hard. Well, I think passages like this morning are of more than immense encouragement because it helps align my perspective. It helps me focus on the glorious future to come. And when my body feels broken and useless, and I'm sure many of you will know that kind of feeling far more explicitly and excruciatingly than me, well, we know that we have a heavenly body made by God that is guaranteed by the Spirit. And so we groan, don't we? Not like groaning because the bus isn't here, but that longing and inwardly groaning in the spirit, groaning for resurrection bodies. It's of immense encouragement and helps us from packing it all in together. But it also gives us discernment. It means when we see a gospel that says something different, that says we don't have to have affliction, we don't need to have clay jar ministry now, we can have glory now, well, we know that that simply isn't the gospel. And we're not sucked in, because we know that real ministry is the beginning of the transformation into the glory to come. And if you're not yet a Christian this morning, I hope that you'll see what is on offer. And that it is honest about the present. God doesn't promise us great health and wealth now, but he does guarantee glorious heavenly future, glory beyond comparison in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ is Lord, and his death and resurrection means you can find life in him. Second Corinthians 4:16. Therefore we do not lose heart. Though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. Let's pray. Lord and Heavenly Father, we thank you that even though we get discouraged, we can be confident and we can be certain. And so we do not lose heart. Lord, we long to be away from our earthly afflicted bodies. We long to be at home with you and with our Lord Jesus. And so we do groan. But we pray that you would help us in our groaning, help us to be patient, and help us to be keeping that perspective, but also to be using that perspective now, aiming to please you. Help us to be wanting to persuade others, give us courage and confidence in your word, in your gospel. And give us discernment for what is not your gospel. Give us discernment for things that promise glorious bodies now, but that are ultimately empty promises. Lord, we thank you that your promises are certain and not empty, and that they are about certain glory beyond comparison. In our Saviour, Lord Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, our next song this morning, we'll sing of that glorious heavenly future, our final hymn this morning, when this passing world is done.